We come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to verse 20. We come to this message, the triumph of faith. Remember that the church in Thessalonica was founded in the year AD 50 during the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. We know that the Apostle Paul was based in the church in Antioch in Syria. From that church, he and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit to go forth to plant churches. Then in the second missionary journey, Paul went forth again and he visited the churches which had already been planted together with his companions, Silas, also known as Silvanus, and also Timothy. And then Titus along the way accompanied, as you read in Acts chapter 14. And so you see here that the Apostle Paul had been used by God to visit these churches already planted, but he also planted other new churches. One of those churches was the one in Thessalonica. Thessalonica in present-day Greece. So Paul went there and preached. And at that time, he went to the synagogue to preach consecutively on three Sabbaths of the Jews. The Jews were gathered. He went there to show to them from the Old Testament scriptures that the prophets foretold the coming of this Savior, and this Savior has come. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Many believed, but others did not believe. Those who did not believe were unhappy that their friends were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had to take the disciples away and continue teaching them, and the word of God spread. Paul was not long in Thessalonica because the Jews who did not believe stirred up problems and resulting in the believers being attacked. And this man Jason had to post a bond. You know what it means? It means that you are put with a fine, a heavy fine. You're fined perhaps something like 5,000 ringgit. And say, make sure your friend Paul does not come to Thessalonica anymore. If we see him, we will forfeit. You will take away your 5,000 ringgit. So you want this to be returned to you? Make sure that your friend Paul doesn't come and stay with you. Make sure he doesn't come anymore. So what happened was, Paul went away to Berea, and in Berea the Jews created trouble as well. He went to Athens, and from Athens he went to Corinth. And while he was at Athens, before he went to Corinth, he was met up with Silas and Timothy, who came and joined him. Then he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how they were. He sent Silas to Philippi to find out how they were. So they later came back to report to him in Corinth. So they met up with Paul in Corinth and told Paul that the Thessalonian Christians are doing fine, even though they are facing severe persecution. But nevertheless, they are full of joy in the Holy Spirit, and they are proclaiming the word of God everywhere. And the word of God has spread throughout Macedonia. So Paul wrote this epistle to encourage the Thessalonian Christians. Now Paul, starting from chapter 1, already told the Thessalonian Christians how thankful he was to God, hearing that their faith was proven to be genuine, and despite the difficulties, they continued to show forth such joy in the Spirit, and they were showing forth that their lives have been transformed. They have turned from worshipping idols to worship the living and the true God. And their faith was spreading everywhere. People were hearing about it. Then in chapter 2, he continued to elaborate on why it was that he was so happy with the situation and he was so thankful to God. He showed to them that the word of God truly was having an effect on lives, showing to us that it is God who is at work. And the type of gospel preaching that was owned by God or blessed by God were those where the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified was being preached. So that was called the gospel of God. It did not come from Paul. Paul was only delivering to them what he had received from God. So it's the gospel of God that was preached. And elsewhere we know that the gospel of God is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and concerning His death on the cross of Calvary. That is why when we were studying that passage, verse 1 to verse 19, we learned that that has to be the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If ever we want God to work, it must be His gospel that we preach. Make sure you do not veer to the left or to the right. Make sure this message is faithfully proclaimed in all its fullness. Preach to the people. So the gospel has to be preached. Then we considered his motive. Paul showed to them very clearly that he was preaching not for personal gain, not for personal fame. So he was not out to gain something from them, and he was not out to make himself popular. In fact, he suffered much bringing the gospel to them, as they all knew. And certainly we ought to be able to tell whether the preacher is genuine or not, whether the preacher is coming after your money, or are they trying to take advantage of you to control your life, to have some followers, to be popular. Now, we should be able to tell. We should be able to tell whether the preacher is genuine or not. Paul said that his motive was clear before them all. Then concerning his method, he showed to them that he dealt with them as a mother and like a father. How was he like a mother? You imagine a mother feeding milk to the baby. And as the baby grows, you continue to have to feed him and feed him until he grows. And you have to do it patiently. You can't force the food into the baby and cause him to vomit things out. No, you must give food as he's able to take, but you must make sure you give him food. Food in due time, in due season. So you have to nurture and the baby like a mother. So Paul says that when he was with them, he preached the gospel to them. And based on Acts chapter 20, we know his method. When people were converted through hearing the gospel, they were taught the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul did not hold back. He instead taught them systematically the doctrine about God. He taught them the doctrine of sin. He taught them the doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ. He taught them the doctrine of sanctification, how a believer ought to grow in holiness. And he taught them about growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. A believer should be growing spiritually and in usefulness to the Lord. He would have taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again to judge the world. So the whole system of doctrine would have been taught to the believers. That was Paul's method. He nurtured them like a mother, giving good food first to the baby, and as the baby grows bigger, become an infant, you begin to give appropriate food, and as the baby grows to become a toddler, you give the baby appropriate food. And as the baby becomes a young teenager, you give appropriate food. And as the teenager grows to be in his late teens, you continue to give the right food. And you see, that is how a mother nurtures the children. And Paul also said that he was like a father to them. He counseled them. He dealt with their problems. He was just with them in their dealings. And he also admonished them. And he also charged them. Like a father telling them exactly what is expected of them. So Paul was not amiss in dealing with them spiritually as a father. So Paul can clearly say that you can see that all this is not to gain anything, but it is all solely to God's glory and to build you up in the faith. So that is why we must make sure the gospel work is always to God's glory and to others' good. It is to the edification of the church. Okay? So that is what we do in gospel work. That is the type of gospel work that will be blessed by God. Then what happened next is that we come to chapter 2 now, verse 13 to verse 20. we come to realize that Satan was very much active. Not only was he active in stirring up the persecution against the believers, but Satan was also causing them to doubt because the false teachers were beginning to come in to trouble them, and we will have more to say about them later on. If you correlate, if you compare what was happening around about that time in Galatia, you would understand why Paul was concerned. But that we can say more in a later study. But for the moment, let us understand what this passage is trying to say. That in the persecution and in the doubts that come to you, the attacks from without and from within you, you must understand that Satan is active. We are dealing with spiritual things, and therefore understand that in all these external things that you are seeing and experiencing, understand that behind it all is the devil. The devil is active in all this. So Paul is saying, and yet, despite how active Satan has been, your faith has triumphed. Your faith has been victorious. It shows to us that you have genuine faith. And it shows to us that God is at work. And God is all powerful. Satan may be powerful, but he's no match for God. He cannot win over the work of God. So this is what we learn from today's passage. Faith will always triumph over the wiles of the devil, the trickery, the deception of the devil, the attempts of the devil to destroy the church, to destroy the faith of God's people. He will not succeed, but true faith will triumph over the wiles of the devil. Now, how does Paul develop this teaching? He shows to us in this passage under two sections. In verse 13 to verse 16, he shows to us how true faith has triumphed in Thessalonica. Then in verse 17 to verse 20, he shows to us how true faith will continue to triumph. So how can we be so sure that true faith will succeed? Now Paul shows to us, look, it has already shown itself successful in your midst. True faith has triumphed already in verse 13 to verse 16. And this may be seen firstly by the fact that the word of God was preached. Remember our summary of verse 1 to verse 19 earlier? We said that the type of gospel work that will be owned by God, that will be blessed by God, consisted first of the gospel being preached, secondly that the motive being right, and the method being for the good of the people to God's glory. So Paul had shown to us the type of message that will be blessed, the motive must be right, and the method must also be right. Otherwise, you will not expect to be blessed by God. So Paul has already explained that earlier. But now in this passage, he goes on to show, look, he showed to the people, look, your faith has overcome the attacks of the devil. The reason being, first, because the word of God was preached. It was the gospel coming to you, and it was the gospel of God that you received. If it were human wisdom, if it were the teaching of Paul, if the teaching originated from Paul's own cleverness, Paul said it will not stand. It will not stand. But because your faith continued to stand, it is not dependent on me, only a mere man. See, Paul is trying to say, what you heard was actually God's word, and you recognize it as such, that it is not man's word, but it is God's word. Now, how did they know? And this is the sort of things that we can't prove to people, we can't show to people. People often ask, how do you know that the Bible is God's word? We can say to them how it came to us. How certain chosen men, God chose certain men and moved them by the Holy Spirit to write down what He wanted them to write. we can show to them how, despite the fact that these men were writing in different countries, separated by different cultures and separated by such a great length of time, they write with one voice. Their message merged into one another. It shows to us that this is a book from a common author, God Himself. Now, we can also show that the book is so majestic. It teaches us the way of salvation that no human beings would ever think of. And it shows to us the great lofty teaching of God's sovereignty, His holiness, His righteousness. We can say so many things about the Bible. But what we want to say is that, finally speaking, no amount of such arguments, however convincing, will actually save you. No amount of such arguments will finally bring you to the conviction, this is God's Word. That is why in our confession of faith, this is clearly declared, that although we can argue from the Bible, from the external evidences, from the internal evidences, the greatness, the loftiness, the majesty of the Word of God, still, finally speaking, it is the Holy Spirit who must convict you of this truth. That is why, although there is a proper place for so-called apologetics, for the defense of the faith, although we may hold meetings to deal with problems that people face concerning the Christian faith, we are not opposed to that. But finally speaking, we don't spend too much time on this. Instead, we must spend time declaring the Bible's message itself. Don't keep telling people why they must believe the Bible, why this must be true, why that cannot be right, why that objection does not hold, and why you must believe in the Bible. It has its proper place. You may do that. You may occasionally have meetings specially to help clear the doubts of the people. But what you must recognize is that, finally speaking, people are brought to the conviction that this is God's Word, not by your clever arguments. It is by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God itself. That is why don't spend too much time arguing with people about the truth of the Bible or about the Christian faith. Just preach the Word of God. Just preach it. Don't apologize for the Word of God. Open up the Bible and begin to teach people. And as people hear God's Word, the Spirit of God gives them understanding. The Spirit of God brings conviction. And in time you discover that those who are chosen by God, they come to be convinced. They turn from their sin to trust in Christ. And that is because the Spirit of God has worked in them. It is not because of your clever argument, you see. And that is the point that Paul is trying to say. That when the Word of God came, understand what I have said earlier in the first few verses of this chapter, that it was the gospel of God that you received. Paul stressed that many times. You remember in verse 2, he says there that when we were bold in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God in much conflict. And then remember in verse 8, he says that the impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And in verse 9, you remember he said that when we came to you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Paul has already made that clear, that your faith rested in what God has given. You came to faith in Christ because the word of God that you heard. So now he could say to the people, you see, your faith triumphed even despite Satan's attack. It is because of the Word of God. What you heard, you knew to be God's Word. So that is the first point. Then the second point under this section is that this Word of God which you receive has transformed your lives. Paul, in his earlier portion of chapter 2, said that he preached in such a way that he wanted people to come to faith. Right? We have made that point clear even from chapter 1. of 1 Thessalonians. Paul did not just declare the message and say, goodbye, I have done my job, I have faithfully declared the gospel. No, no, he did not just do that. Instead, he gave up his life. He was prepared to suffer and even die for the faith. All because the message he preached must change lives. Why do you preach in the first place? Why waste time preaching in the first place? You don't gain money, you don't gain fame. That's not the purpose for which you are a preacher. You preach in order that lives may be transformed. That is why when we stand in the pulpit here, we don't want to waste another hour standing here for nothing. We preach with the view that you will believe and that your lives will be transformed. Paul preached with the view of their people coming to believe. And God used him. God used the message and worked in them. Of course, there would always be those who do not believe. And these people, you can perform all the greatest miracles before them. They will not believe. Even when people are raised from the dead, they will not believe. And in fact, they will oppose you. They will criticize you. They will undermine your work, whether publicly or secretly. You are always going to meet with opposition like that. You can be sure of that. But what Paul was certain was this, that those who have been chosen by God, they will hear what you preach and they will recognize that that is God's word. And they will be convinced and transformed, and their lives were indeed transformed. And clearly this is not the work of man. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Paul was so convinced of that. And that is why their lives were so different from the past. Starting from chapter 1, we learned already that they turned from idols to worship the living and the true God. Did we not learn of that? That was so drastic. We would say 180 degrees change. Turn back to chapter 1 and see for it yourself. You remember what it says there, that in verse 8, your faith has gone out. And verse 9, for you yourself, they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, Paul had earlier said that. But Paul now is raising another point. See, another sign that you are truly God's people is the fact that you are willing to suffer for the faith. Just like it happens everywhere. When there are people who have genuine faith and not just merely in name call themselves Christian. Wherever you find there is genuine faith, people are willing to suffer for it. Look at your brethren in Jerusalem, he's saying. And at that time, everyone knew that the believers in Jerusalem were being persecuted. Severely persecuted. The word has gone around everywhere. See? And Paul refers to the brethren in Jerusalem, in Judea. You know that your countrymen, your own countrymen persecuted them. Just as they persecuted their own prophets. And they caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be put to death. Today, some Jews may want to push away the responsibility. Hey, it's not us, you know. It's the Romans who put the Jesus Christ to death. But they cannot run away from their responsibility. It was they who turned Jesus Christ over to the Romans. It was they who insisted that the Romans crucify the Lord. Remember how Pilate wanted to release the Lord so many times? But the Jewish leaders insisted he must be put to death. See, so they cannot absolve themselves from their part in the death of the Lord. So Paul is raising this point. Look, wherever there are people who have true faith in the Lord, they are prepared to suffer for that faith. And it is being seen in you. You are like imitating us, and you are imitating the believers who are in Jerusalem, in Judea. It shows to you that your faith is genuine.
And by way of application, do we have to wait until outright persecution come upon us before we show forth our true faith? Do we? See, the closest we came to in recent years was Operation Lalang. The closest. Huh? In recent days, all this saber rattling and all this noise that they make, see, creating unhappiness everywhere. It hadn't amounted to any persecution yet. See. And in those days, just with Operation Lalang, you see, there are people who stopped coming to church. We knew it from our own experience. Families stopped coming. Individuals stopped coming, you see. And they gave various excuses. Oh, my parents didn't allow me to come. Oh, I have some important things to do. Oh, now we go elsewhere. And whatever other reasons you want to give. In those days, we say, okay, you go. But thank God there were those who remained. And thank God there were those who quietly showed forth that they will be faithful to their Lord. They will be faithful to do what is right and pleasing to God. They were not just acting on their own convenience or their own safety. Yes, safety. Everyone wants safety. Safety first. That is the slogan. And if you want to be a useful Christian, you can't use the slogan safety first. See, that is a good slogan only when you are working on a construction site. An qian di yi, that is the slogan. When you work on a construction site, please be careful. And am I speaking to some people who are actually working in construction sites? You know that I'm on your side. You must be careful. Work carefully when you are on a construction site. But what I'm saying is, when Christians have that slogan, that motto for their Christian life, you're finished. You'll never be used by the Lord. Whatever you profess to be, everywhere you go is an qian di yi. You will not act, you will not do anything because you want safety. I tell you, if you really want to be used by the Lord, you have to take risk. Take risk! A certain amount of risk is needed. You have to take the step of faith and trust that God will take care of you. When you know it is right, do it. Do it even when fellow believers try to discourage you. When you are convinced that it is right, based on the teaching of the Bible, you know it is right, then do it. So Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, you see, your faith is proven to be genuine because you are prepared to suffer for the faith. That is why we don't wait till persecution comes to us to prove our genuineness of faith. Currently, are you prepared to lift yourselves up? Prepared to suffer a bit of inconvenience, a bit of discomfort? Don't say the meeting is too early. Don't say the meeting is too late. Don't give excuses of various kinds. Oh, I have young children to take care of at home. Oh, my children are still young and growing up. Oh, I still have to do this, do that. Ah, friends, forever there will be such reasons, reasonable excuses. Forever. I can assure you, at every stage of your life, there will be good reasons why you are not ready to be used by the Lord. You must rise above your situation. You must serve the Lord in your given situation. You have to. Whoever you are, whatever station of life you may be in, whether your work is a professional, an engineer or whatever, a housewife, whatever, you must serve the Lord in your given situation. You can't say until your situation is better, until you are financially more stable, until your children are all grown up, and so on. You will never be used by the Lord that way. If you want to be used by the Lord, be used by the Lord in your present situation. Don't wait till persecution comes to prove your faith. Prove it now. Then the third thing Paul says, the word of God continues to be propagated. They have imitated Paul and the other believers by their willingness to suffer. But they show another characteristic of those who have true faith, and that is they continue to preach the gospel. The gospel which have transformed their lives, they are not going to keep to themselves. This precious gospel, they are going to spread around. They are going to let as many people know as possible. You know how it is in this world, that if they can find a secret formula somewhere for the cure of cancer, they'll keep it to themselves. They'll sell it to you. They'll gain out of that formula. Okay? They're not willing to share. Okay. Many are like that. But we know also there are others, and I believe you are those others. When you find such a formula, you want to the whole world to know quickly, because it is to their good. You know how many people are suffering, how many people have their loved ones taken away because of cancer. So if you find a secret formula somewhere, a medicine somewhere that can help people, would you not want to spread it? Spread it as widely as possible. And so also with the gospel. The gospel has saved souls. The gospel has done your soul good. Do you not want it to be known to other people? If your faith is genuine, this is one mark of true faith. You will want the gospel to go to others. But it's so dangerous. We are being attacked for the faith. You are not being attacked yet, you do not know. Go to those who are truly under persecution. If their faith is genuine, you discover they all the more will find means to preach the gospel. They can be fearful in other situations concerning other matter. But one thing they would not allow happen is that the gospel must go forth to other people. That is the characteristic of genuine faith. Everywhere you find people with true faith in the Lord, you find that they will in some way or other try to preach the gospel. That is why I tell you, no human laws can prevent the church from preaching the gospel. Others may be suppressed, others might be hindered from preaching, but you discover there will be those who find ways and means of bringing the gospel to others. Join the band. Join the band of those who are trying to bring the gospel to everyone. Yes, are there laws in this country preventing us from preaching the gospel? We are going to preach it. We are going to preach it. Report me if you want today. Go report, men. Report, friends. Go. You will not succeed. You will not be able to silence the gospel. Okay? Paul shows to us the faith has triumphed in Thessalonica because, firstly, God's word was preached. God's word had transformed lives. God's word continued to be propagated. And Paul was confident that true faith will continue to triumph. It has shown itself that it has triumphed in Thessalonica just as elsewhere, such as in Judea. It has triumphed, but Paul is confident that it will continue to triumph. Why? First, because God uses ministers or uses souls to minister to souls. Okay. And this point must be grasped because it is of such great importance to us today. The danger is that with technology, with internet, with good communication, with your iPad, with your iPhone, you begin to fail to see the importance of one soul meeting another with the gospel. That is the great danger. You begin to think, I'll send a message, use the internet and spread the message. I'm doing my part. I can reach more people. But I'm not stopping you. Whatever means that can legitimately be used to bring God's word to others, do so. But what I want to warn you about is not to allow all this to divert away from the God-ordained method. That is, one soul must bring the gospel to another soul. Soul must minister to soul. The Great Commission is, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. It is for you to go, for you to make disciples. That is why you must see the importance of one soul bringing the gospel to other souls. Paul understood this. Paul made sure that the people he was ministering to understood this. So that is why in verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul said, in fact, I personally had tried many times, wanting to come and see you, but Satan hindered me. You read the story, you apply it to Paul, but you fail to see that Paul is actually telling us this story to teach us a lesson. That's why it's written down as the Word of God. So don't just read it as a story and say, interesting. It happened to Paul, and Paul loved the Thessalonian Christians that much. He really tried many times, but he was prevented from going to see them. But what is the lesson? What is the underlying lesson Paul is trying to convey to us? And I suggest to you this, that Paul throughout was attempting to carry out the Great Commission, and he understood that one soul must meet with other souls with the truth of God's word. He's not satisfied in just writing. He wanted to meet them in person. And that is a theology that you must grasp. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I shall be present in their midst. Now if you are alone, is not Christ with you? Of course he is. But Christ promises to be particularly present where his people are gathered together. That is why it is so important for you to gather here, to hear the word of God preached. You can listen to the recorded message later if you want. You can read the message in books if you want. No one is going to stop you. But don't allow this to replace coming to church, meeting with other believers to hear God's word. Because God is going to specially be present in our midst when souls gather together. And this is the basic underlying spiritual principle. In bringing the gospel to others, God particularly wants to bless the meeting of one soul with other souls. So it is not wrong to use printed page. It is not wrong to use electronic methods to pass the message to others. Do continue to do so. But please never forget that God promises to bless the meeting of one soul with other souls. That is primary. Even in an electronic age, in an information technology world, make sure that we bring the gospel personally to other people. Meet with other people. Don't say it is outdated. Don't say it is inefficient. It is the method that God is going to own. So let us understand this and put this into practice. Then secondly, why faith will continue to triumph is because eternal things will always be precious to God's people. You look at verse 18. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Satan continued to hinder us. In all that you want to do for God, you must see the spiritual dimension. In fact, in every area of our life, there is a spiritual dimension to it. But more so when you want to do God's work. Understand that the moment you make up your mind to obey God in bringing the gospel to others, Satan lurks in the corner and he's anxious. He observes you and he wants to hinder you. He's not too bothered about those who want to play a game of golf, those who want to go fishing, those who want to go to the theater. Not wrong in all this. Please don't feel guilty if you want to go for a game of golf or for fishing or go for the theater. In the right place, at the right time, by all means, go ahead. Don't feel guilty, okay? There is a proper place for recreation. But the point I'm trying to make based on this passage is this. That the moment you give of yourself, you make up your mind to obey God to carry out the Great Commission. The moment you want to bring the gospel to others, understand that the intelligence in the spiritual world begins to be a burst. Satan's agents everywhere begin to bring in the information. Hey, this person, this particular person, he's planning this, he's doing this now, he's attempting this. Satan is particularly anxious to hinder those who want to obey God. Okay? Understand this. And Paul is so conscious of that. But he's certain Satan will not succeed. He may be able to hinder us here and there, but God's people are convinced that there are certain things we must do no matter what. Satan may be able to create fear in certain situations, and some people may be sort of crippled in bringing the gospel to others. But you note that Paul is so confident that this is only a temporary thing. Believers can temporarily freeze with fear, but when they come to their senses, they come to realize, I'm not going to be hindered by the devil. I'm going to bring the gospel to others. And Satan can cause a dent somewhere in the church, but you discover that will not prevent God's people from bringing the gospel to others. Paul is so confident of this. Why? Because to us, spiritual and eternal things are far too precious. Far too precious. That you cannot prevent us from being diverted. You cannot divert us. You cannot prevent us from carrying out this work. For us, eternity is real. For us, heaven is real. For us, we know hell is real. We know people are plunging into hell each day. And we want to be used by God to at least proclaim the message and throw a line to these people. If only they can be saved. We believe in that and we want to be involved in that. We believe that there are certain issues which you cannot compare with money. There are certain issues that you cannot compare with all the gold in the world. They are far too precious to us. We will not give up on this. Try as you might, you cannot take away the hope that is in the Christian. No true Christian will give up that hope in Jesus Christ. I read in the internet recently, one man in Sabah, supposedly a Christian pastor, now converted to another religion, winning people to his newfound religion. In my mind, I say, they look upon it as a competition. See? But that is far from our mind. And another thought that comes to my mind is, in the first place, was he genuinely a Christian, let alone a pastor of the church? See? No true Christian will ever give up his hope in Christ. So don't talk about those who have been pastors and now are serving other faiths, other religion. They are not true Christians to us. In the first place, they did not have true faith. See? You don't have to be a pastor. A pastor is only a man, you must understand. We are talking about all who are true Christians. Whatever your calling in life, if there is genuine faith in you, certain things are far too precious and you will never let go. You will never let go. Your faith is something you will never let go. The hope of being with Christ. The certainty of heaven. And that leads us to the third point, You see, the return of Christ is certain. Paul goes on to say that to him, the Thessalonians Christians are precious to him. That's why, no matter what, even though he was hindered, he will continue to try and come and see them. He will come to preach to them. He will come and teach them. He sees this as far more precious than anything else. And all this must be seen in the light of the second coming of Christ. You note that in 1 Thessalonians, the chapter divisions always ends with the second coming of Christ. Chapter 1 ends with that, chapter 2 with that, chapter 3 with that, chapter 4 with that, except for the last chapter where practical instructions are given. And you understand here in chapter 2, Paul again ends by saying that Christ is coming again. And because Christ is coming again, we know for sure that all our efforts in extending the kingdom of God is not wasted. Our faith in the God and in the work of the gospel, we will never give up because Christ is returning. We are going to give an account of ourselves before the Lord. And Paul is so certain that faith will triumph because of these three things. Okay. Firstly, it is because God will continue to use souls to minister to souls. See, for as long as people read the Bible, they will always understand the importance of souls ministering to souls. And then secondly, there are certain things, eternal things, spiritual things that are too precious to those who have true faith. You will never be able to pluck them away from Jesus Christ. Christ will hold to them. Christ will not allow anyone who are His to be taken away from Him. And those people are marked by a perseverance in the faith. They will hold on to their hope in Christ no matter what. And then there is the certainty of Christ returning to judge the world, to take His people to be with Him. We are certain about Christ coming. Take away Christ coming from the Christian faith, it will no more be the Christian faith of the Bible. Take away the return of Christ from many who profess faith, you discover their faith crumbles. They will no longer be living the Christian life. You can be sure of that. Try to shake the faith of Christians. One way is to try to make them disbelieve, don't believe in the second coming of Christ. If you can shake them about that, you will succeed in shaking them in the faith. But I'm saying to you that those with true faith in the Lord are certain of Christ's second coming. They are certain that Christ will return to judge the world. They are certain that Christ will return to take His people to be with Him. That is why we are confident that no power of the devil, however clever, however severe, will ever be able to destroy the church. No, 100% no. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We are confident of this because the gospel will constantly be propagated from soul to soul. There are things, eternal things, that are far too precious to true believers. And we are all convinced that Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. We are confident. True faith will triumph. So let us draw to a close. We have seen how faith had triumphed in Thessalonica and how it has triumphed all through the centuries. And why we are so confident that true faith will continue to triumph in the days ahead, even in this nation of ours. True faith will triumph. We are confident of that. Not because we are clever, not because we are numerous, not because we have clever strategies. But it is simply because of the truth of Scriptures that the Word of God will continue to be propagated. There are eternal things that are too precious to us, and Christ will return again. By way of closing application, let us trust in the preached word. Let us believe that the Spirit of God is going to use the preached word to transform lives. And let us be careful not to be swayed by the thinking of the world, where people are trying to say to you, politics at this time of the country, politics, all Christians should be involved. Please, friend, don't be tricked, don't be drawn away. Carry out your responsibility as best you can as a citizen, but don't allow your faith to be replaced by politics. Even with a wholesale change of government, this country will never be paradise. Understand that. We live for the kingdom of God, not for this world. And don't be swayed by social issues. Much as we have responsibilities, yes, fulfill your responsibilities as a good Christian in whatever station in life. But understand that social issues must not divert us away from kingdom work. And don't allow the idea that people can be changed only through education. Christians have always been on the forefront of providing good education to people. And we as a church have plans, we have been involved, and we continue to want to be involved in some ways of bringing education to people. But never allow education to replace the gospel. The gospel alone will change lives. Okay? So have confidence in God's word. That is the first closing application. The second closing application is that we must trust in God, not man. And we must live for God's kingdom, not for the temporary things of this world. Let this be a call to you again, to whoever has been drawn away in recent days. However legitimate your pursuits have been, but have your hearts been right? Has your attitude been right? Have your hearts grown cold towards spiritual things? Are you setting aside KIB, certain spiritual responsibilities? Wait till I settle these things in the world first. If you have that attitude, I can assure you that forever, forever you will have things to do to settle. We must rise above our situation. Whatever circumstances we are faced with, we hand things over to the Lord. We serve the Lord in our given situation. Is it regarding financial problems? Is it regarding your studies? Is it because of children's education? Is it your business or what? Whatever the trouble may be, hand it to God. Trust in the Lord. And offer yourself, place yourself on the altar of God for God to use you in your present situation. Don't look upon the temporary things of this world as though they are comparable to eternal issues. They cannot be compared. They cannot be compared. We must hold on precious to Jesus Christ, to the glorious gospel. We must get involved in kingdom work. Don't be diverted away. And finally, let us submit ourselves to God. Let us come to trust in Jesus Christ. We are different from what we were before because we have been turned from ourselves, turned from this world, turned from a life of sin to follow the living and the true God. And it all came about through Jesus Christ. And if there are those who have fallen away, come to see that your present state is not any better than when you were following Christ. You cannot be happy. I can assure you, you will never be happy until you truly turn back to the Lord. Give yourself wholeheartedly to following the Lord. But more directly to those who are not yet Christians. You come to church. You have heard the gospel. You have handled the Bible in your hands. Your parents have prayed for you. You have come to Sunday school. But you are not given over to the Lord yet. Let today be the day when you make up your mind no more to live for yourself like that. Let today be the day when you come to Jesus Christ. come to trust in Him, because He alone is the Savior of sinners. By His death on the cross, He has paid for all our sins. Come to trust in Christ. Make up your mind, from today onwards, you will be His. You will follow Him no matter what. Let today be the day. Come to Jesus Christ. Pray to God for mercy. Ask God to change you even today. Today, let today be the day when you come to follow Christ.